Church, how about you? I tell you, the spirit of love, primarily love for Jesus Christ and then for each other, can be felt anytime you come into this church. And the times I've been have been a big blessing. Turning your Bibles to the book of Luke, if you will. The book of Luke, I'm sure you won't remember. Us preachers think people remember details, but they don't. But the last time I was here was a Wednesday night, and I had just come back from Africa and had spent time over there in Nairobi, sitting in a man's house, reminiscing about McGuanago Baptist Church. And you may remember I mentioned to you how startled I was that everybody in Nairobi had been to this church. Seemed like it. Simonson, Raines, Halsted, all those people. But to tell you the truth, it was a big blessing to me because, you know, the Bible teaches that every church in the hands of Jesus Christ ought to have a worldwide ministry. That first group of disciples was told that they would take the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. And it's happening right here. Imagine Nairobi, McGuanago. I was reminiscing with Pastor about that when I came in last night and I got this brilliant idea. And you never know, maybe a prophet has come to the church to convey to you a thought. And several of the folks you know and love and support have planted churches in that metropolitan area. What if they started a new one and called it McGuanago Baptist Church? Now think about that. McGuanago sounds Kenyan. Think about that, doesn't it? I think it does.
At least
does it. Okay, all right. It just well may work out. It would be the only other McGuanago Baptist Church in the whole world, I'm sure. But I'm glad to be here. I am looking forward to the next few days at the family camp, and there still is time. So join us. I know what the Lord has laid on my heart about my part, and I'm very excited about what he might do in those things. So join us. Now we're turning to Luke chapter 12. A special welcome to Mr. and Mrs. Curtis Ewell back there. And I'm embarrassing him on purpose. Curtis Ewells is someone I know from the old days back in Michigan. And it's good to see you again. I turned around and recognized you right away, Brother Ewell, so it must not have been that long ago. All right. Here you might call it a parable, but some important teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking down at verse 35. But hear this. This is what the Lord Jesus said on a certain occasion. He said, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman or owner of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Now, one of the most amazing things about the truth of the Bible is that which is taught about God's desire to be very close to us. Imagine, it's one thing to think of being saved from our sins, but to imagine an intimate relationship with the God of the universe. Now, often I go back over and read again and often preach from John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, which is the record in the Bible of the talk Jesus had with his disciples the night before he died. It's a talk about the new relationship that he would have with us after he went back to heaven. With the dawn of the New Testament age, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the seating of the Son of God at the right hand of the Father. So many blessings. Every Christian really, really ought to be acquainted with John 13, 14. Yeah, this many chapters. 15, 16, 17. One talk, one night. about what he called the abundant life. But intimacy is all over it. He began the night by washing their feet. Simon Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." He said, "If I wash you not, you will have no part with me." In chapter 14, he speaks of the perimeters of the New Testament age. He will go away. He will come again. We're used to this verse, but think about it. He said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." Think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be where he is. "Have I been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me?" He said, "He that has seen the Father has seen me," has seen the Father. And in those chapters, he talks about, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And when the Spirit comes, I will be in you." Talking about intimacy. There we go. Are you calling me, Tony? There we go. I heard her phone go off. Now, if there's anyone here who has a cell phone, would you please kindly turn it off? Okay. Now, I don't want that ever to happen again, okay? He said about the Holy Spirit, "He is with you, but he shall be in you." Next verse, he says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Chapter 15, "Abide in me. Continue in my love." He says, "I have called you my friends." Think about that. He wants an intimate, close relationship with us all the time. Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in this parable, was talking, of course, about his second coming. Did you know the second coming of Jesus Christ is not just a matter of curiosity, knowledge, charts, knowing more than other people, speculation, comparing verse to verse? It's about intimacy with Jesus Christ. He said, "Let your loins be girded," be ready to go somewhere, "and your lights burning." And he said, "Be like servants waiting for their master to come back from the wedding." Now, a Jewish wedding basically took place in one spot where they were married and they had a big party or feast. But then the climax, the end of it, was that the bridegroom would take his bride back with him to his father's house. And of course, you can see the picture having to do with the bride of Christ and his coming back for us to take us to the father's house. It's beautiful. He says, "Well, now back at the father's house are the servants." Now, many of you may realize, I might shock some of you, back in the days of Christ, they did not have cell phones. How many of you knew that? They didn't have cell phones. And probably a good thing. But they wouldn't know when he was coming. Who knows how long the party would last? The master's coming back with his new bride. He said, "You have your loins girded and your lights burning, and you be like those servants who anticipate the return of the master with his bride, and you just stay up. You're right there at the door." So that, did you read that? "So that," in verse 36, "they may open unto him immediately." And the picture is this. Here comes the bridegroom. He's brought his bride back with him. And he's coming to the door. And what he would like to see is, before they even knocks or touches the doorknob, they open the door. "Welcome, master. Congratulations on your wedding." He says, "You know what? The master will be so thrilled with those servants who are just watching and waiting for him that before the evening continues, he will gird himself and he will serve them a meal to say thank you for watching and waiting for me. Did you know the second coming of Jesus Christ is supposed to be a part of our everyday life and is supposed to keep us close to him? Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh, Lord, we ask you that the simple truth that we find in these verses might actually transform the way we think, might dispel the worry and darkness in our minds tonight, might motivate us to purity, to activity, and to a faithful witness for Christ. And may somebody turn the corner. May somebody make a decision. May somebody tonight enter into a new phase of their Christian life, thinking about your return. And may we be among those servants that are blessed because they're waiting for the Master to return. That's our prayer, Lord Jesus. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, few things we want to look at, just very few. First of all, nobody knows when Jesus will come. No clue. Zero. No knowledge at all. I was in Maryland for revival meetings in a place that had a radio station run by, you know who, Mr. Camping. And I picked him up on the radio. If you don't know about this, good. But some of you do know about it. An old man who runs a large radio network of Christian stations said that Jesus Christ was coming again on May the 21st. And I understand he even told you what time that the Lord Jesus was going to come again. Well, I knew that was not going to happen. Matter of fact, we read verses where he says, he will come at a day and at an hour that you know not, which guarantees the Lord was not going to come back at that time on May the 21st. Interesting to me is I picked up the bulletin at the church, and they had a special speaker that was lined up to be there the 22nd of May. And, you know, I went, aren't you worried about that? Or, no, they weren't too worried about that. You know why? Nobody knows when the Lord is going to come for us. Nobody knows. Zero. No one knows. No one has a clue. But not only has this been an error of this guy and many others who have predicted the day and hour, it has been an error of fundamentalists too. Now, on paper, we don't believe that there are any signs for the rapture. But I tell you, you wouldn't be able to tell that from some of the books we've written and some of the sermons we've preached. I remember one I used to hear when I was a much younger Christian, where an evangelist used to preach a sermon called Shocking Signs of the End of the Age. Now, always in the sermon, he would focus on a year that would be just a few years away. I remember the first year, I think, first time I heard the sermon, I think it was 1974. That was the year he focused on. He would tell you about secret information he had from an international bank in Basel, Switzerland, that they were getting everything ready for the mark on the hand and the forehead in 1974. And you know what? The 10th nation, the 10th toe of the beast, is going to be added to the common market in 1974. And not only that, all these things were going to happen in 1974. But then he would say, but friends, you know what? If all this happens in 1974, we'll be gone. He said, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. And he said, you know, I'm not saying what day or what hour, but I actually heard him say, you can know the times or the seasons. He says, maybe it's 1974. We all got electrified until 1974 passed. Then you know what? He kept preaching it, only he moved the date. Now it was 1976. I remember hearing it with the focal point on 1976. I started wondering, does he think that God's an American? That he's going to celebrate the bicentennial with the rapture? Does he think there's an American flag to the right hand of God's throne? No. Well, then 1976 passed, then 1980, 1984, and he was still doing it on radio and TV for the millennium. Now, I'm going to tell you, friends, that's embarrassing, and it's unscriptural. We have no clue. No clue. I had an evangelist friend who went to a church a number of years ago, and the pastor was talking to him about when he would come back, taking him to the airport. I don't remember. It was in the 80s. And the pastor said, but you know what, brother so-and-so, I'm pretty sure we won't be here. And my friend, I hate to tell you this, he's got kind of a dry sense of humor, and maybe he's got a little bit of a sarcastic streak. But my friend, he said, you know, I don't think we'll be here. And my friend, the evangelist, said to him, oh, really? Where will we be? He said, well, you know, surely the Lord will come before then and we'll be gone. My friend said, what makes you think that? And he said, well, of course, because of all the signs being fulfilled. Then my evangelist friend, this is awful for him to do. You know what he said? He said, what signs? Now, I'm going to stay here tonight. I'm going to tell you something. No signs, no signs, none, zero, nada, negative, zero signs have been fulfilled. None. Absolutely none. Now, there's a reason why world history continues to focus on the things that are going to happen in the tribulation. The setup of Satan's man. The putting together of the Roman Empire, that has happened over and over again and fallen apart. The reason for that, and I don't have time to preach on it, but the Bible says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And friends, that same chapter, 2 Thessalonians 2, says the reason the devil cannot set up the Antichrist, he cannot reestablish the Roman Empire, the reason it can't happen is because we're here. The salt of the earth, the light of the world. And when we're gone, it'll happen overnight. And there are zero, none, no signs. You cannot know that it's even near. The Lord Jesus Christ, this is Acts 1. You can look it up if you want, especially if you are of a doubtful mind right here. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he went back to heaven, he had a 40-day Bible conference with his disciples where he explained the kingdom of God. In verse 6, the Bible says that they got together and they asked him a question. They said, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? And you know what? Christians have always been enamored with the time. Is it the time? Is it the time? Do you know what Jesus said? He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I preached a sermon on that at a conference in Cleveland on revival. My wife and I were sitting on the front row. And she looked at me, and there were two speakers that night. She said, what are you going to preach on tonight? I said, none of your business. She was taken back just a little bit, and I said, no, that's the title of the sermon. You know, when they said, is it time? Is it the time? Is the time near? Is it about to happen? And the Lord Jesus said, it's none of your business. That's up to God. Your business is the Holy Spirit, evangelism, and world missions. Mind your own business. That's the, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible says the same thing, that we cannot even know the times or the seasons. And there's a reason I'm emphasizing this. It's a very, very important part of the teachings of Jesus to his people. Now, friends are going to tell you, it makes a difference what you think about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm a pre-tribulation, pre-millennialist. I believe that Jesus Christ coming for his own is the next thing on God's calendar. And I believe I can prove that from the Bible. No signs, nothing between right this moment and the trumpet and the shout and the rapture. It can happen at any moment, and I should be expecting it all the time. And that pre-business, pre-millennial before the kingdom, pre-tribulational before the Antichrist and all the trouble, makes a big difference in your life. It really, truly does. There was a man backslidden from our church. McGuanago probably doesn't have any backsliders, do you? No, they probably don't. All right. He hadn't been in church for a few years. I was right near his place, and I saw his road, and I thought, well, I'm going to go check on John. went down to see John. He came to the door. He had kind of a somber look on his face. I said, John, it's Pastor Flanders. How you doing? He said, oh, I'm fine. And I missed you in church. Well, yeah, well. And he made his usual excuses. Then I began talking to him more about the Lord and his relationship to God. And he said, I'll tell you what, I don't know what you think, Pastor. But he says, we've been busy around here getting ready for what's going to happen. You know, they're going to usher in the new world order. Incidentally, it was a long time ago. And it's going to happen. I'll tell you what, our house is stocked with food. When they cut our food off, we can go for a few months. Not only that, I've got guns and ammunition to keep my neighbors away from my food. And he got that very look on his face, this John, God. And he was going like this. And I said, I'll tell you one thing, Pastor Flanders. He said, they're not going to make me take that mark. I said, John, I'm not taking the mark either, but for a different reason. We're going to be gone. And you know that. Well, I don't believe that anymore. And he was like a mid-trib or post-trib. What does that mean? That means a guy who believes that the awful time that the Bible calls the Great Tribulation has to happen before Jesus comes for us. Now, let me tell you a major difference between John and me and John and I hope you. It makes a big difference. If you believe that anything like the Antichrist, like the war that kills a third of the world, like the natural disasters, like the plagues of the book of Revelation, have to happen before Jesus comes for you. You know what that means? Tonight, you're not looking for Christ. You're looking for Antichrist. And you know what makes a difference? What kind of difference? This difference. Mid-trib, post-trib, all these awful things happen first. You look like this. Hate to tell you this, he connected himself with the Michigan militia. That's what you look like. That's what you feel like. But you know what? The Lord coming again at any moment, which is what he taught. He said, be ready. You know not when your Lord comes. You know what that does for you? It gives you this. Makes a huge difference. You have no clue. Now I'm going to tell you one more thing about that first point. Here are these servants in the parable rewarded for watching. Did you know that there is actually a reward named in the Bible for those who are watching when Jesus comes? Some will be sleeping. Some will be distracted. Some will be sinful when Jesus comes again. But some will actually be looking for him. What is that reward, Pastor? Roberts can't answer this question. Does anybody here know, and Tony can't answer it, what crown that is actually promised for those people? Say it out loud. Crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul says, there's a crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing. Now, friends, there are people who have been deceived or made mistakes about their doctrine who think that you have to live right to the end in order to go to heaven. They believe you have to hold out faithful or you'll lose your salvation. Now, they've got salvation mixed up. Salvation is not about me holding on to Jesus. It's about him holding on to me. He said, I give unto them, those who believe on him, eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And I'm really glad it's not about me holding on to Jesus, because, friends, I lose my grip. It's him holding on to me. And his salvation is a complete salvation. It's a done deal. I'm going to get there. But, friends, although we know that salvation is eternal, there is another thing that oftentimes we don't think about, and that's this. Those who do hold out faithful, those who live uprightly right to the end, they will receive the crown of righteousness. You know what that's about? That's about somebody looking for Jesus every day and living for Jesus every day, right either to the end of their life or until the rapture. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do? He's going to reward them. In this parable, there he sits down and he serves them in a special reward for being those who are looking for his coming. Nobody knows when Jesus is going to come. You don't even have a clue. He could come any day. Number two, watching for Jesus is an important aspect of the Christian life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, some of you are familiar with this, the Apostle Paul describes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit the Christian life in terms of past, present, and future. Do you remember these verses? I think it's verses 9 and 10. He says, ye turn to God from idols. That's in the past. A conversion experience in the past. A repentance in the past. You turn to God from idols. To serve the living and true God. That's what we're doing now. And to wait for his son from heaven. And friends, you know, the second coming of Christ is not so much about the future as it is about the present. About every morning, moment, looking for the second coming of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. That's what we're doing right now. And many of you know this, in 1 John 3:3, the Bible says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We had a missionary come to our church one time that we respect and love very much, still do. He's retired now, but he did a good work. But he came back and he got up and he said that the rapture can't happen until the Egyptians get converted. Now, my church members knew what I taught about the second coming, that it's at any moment imminent with no signs before it. So I could feel the eyes of my members focusing it on the back of my head. I was sitting on the front row. But I didn't say anything because I have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night to correct anybody in my pulpit. So we didn't have a problem with that. But you know, friends, a lot of the things people think bring the coming of Christ closer actually put it away. Remember they said Ronald Reagan, his first name, 6 letters. His middle name, 6 letters. His last name, 6 letters. Ronald Reagan's the Antichrist. No. Saddam Hussein, he is going to rebuild Babylon. Oh, man, that makes a good sermon. Didn't seem to work out. Didn't seem to work out. Gorbachev, he has that birthmark on his forehead. That's got to be the Antichrist. Then it went all over the internet. They tell me that the book of Revelation says that the Antichrist is going to be an African. Brother Roberts, I can't remember that verse. Rumors. And I'm going to tell you, every one of those thoughts, you know what they tend to do? They tend to make Christians irresponsible. It's crazy what it's done to us. I'll hear people say who think they're being really spiritual. They'll say, did you hear what happened? Did you hear what the president did? Did you hear what the United Nations is going to do? Oh, it was something awful. Something terrible happened. But I tell you what, that cheers me up. It means the Lord is coming soon. Amen. More bad economic news, more oppression of the poor. Yeah, more communism and atheism, more advancement of evil. That's great, isn't it? I'll tell you what. Whoa, the more bad news I get, the happier I am. Can I tell you, that's perverse. That's not biblical. Did you know we have a responsibility for our generation and for our world? Did you know a whole lot of the problems in the world are directly a result of our neglect? I'm talking about the family of God not taking the light to the uttermost part of the earth. Our neglect is the reason. So often that's what it is. And if we focused on Acts 1:8, our own business, the Holy Ghost, evangelism, and the uttermost part of the earth, I'll tell you something, I believe our world would be different right now. And you know what? It isn't going to wash when we meet Jesus Christ and rejoice in evil and rejoice in things waxing worse and worse. The scripture that tells us that things will wax worse and worse are simply trying to encourage us to stay faithful. But I'm going to tell you this, the idea of practical and real concept, Jesus is coming, is going to affect your Christian life. And the lack of it will affect your Christian life. Did you ever read the account of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4? I know you have. Do you remember the part of it where he says, then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We? Paul, do you think you're going to be alive when Jesus comes back for his own? He apparently did. So did John. So did Peter. John, Peter, Paul, all expected Christ to come during their own lifetime. You know why that is? They never read Hal Lindsey. Paul was mistaken. No, he wasn't mistaken. Paul, Peter, and John were simply following the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ that we should be ready at every moment because his coming is going to be unexpected like a thief in the night. That we should look for it at every moment. And it does make a difference. What are you talking about? Okay, I'm going to tell you something. Every day I need to get up in the morning and have thoughts go through my mind about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Today, I will do the will of the Father. Reveal your will. Enable me to do it, Father. Today, I need to commune with the Holy Ghost. I just read this yesterday in my devotions. The communion of the Holy Ghost. Oh, the mystery and wonder of that phrase. That I can commune with God, not just God in heaven, but God inside me. And every day, I can look for Jesus. The very Jesus who walked the earth, the very Jesus who died on Calvary, the very Jesus who defeated death and rose from the tomb, that very Jesus is coming, not necessarily centuries away, not necessarily in the next 10 years, but I mean in the next moment, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Oh, yes, I'm going to tell you, friends, that's how we're to live the Christian life. So then the third thing is this. We need to be ready for Jesus to come. Now we're back here. Look what he said in verse 40. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Now keep reading with me. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Was this parable just for us disciples, or for everyone who could hear you teach it? Look at what he says. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Now, keep your eyes on those verses because I'm going to ask you a question. In verse 43, the Lord said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So doing. The blessed servant, the rewarded servant, the one who will be made a ruler, is the one that when he comes, Jesus will find so doing. Now, don't preach to me. Don't make up a sermon. I want it from that text. Doing what? Doing what? It's a parable. And you know, the master goes away and he's going to come back. And it'll be the servant who is so doing that will be rewarded. Doing what? I scared you by saying don't preach. Talk about doing what? Who will be the blessed servant? Well, I'll have to show you. Look at verse 42. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over all his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Now, what was the steward's job? To make sure the whole household got their meals. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. The kids, the other servants, the whole household has to be fed. When they're done with breakfast, this steward is making sure that they're rustling up lunch. He makes sure that groceries are bought. He makes sure that the cook has proper instructions. He makes sure that enough plates are set at the table. He makes sure that the favorite son gets his favorite food. That's what he's in charge of every day. Breakfast, lunch,
Dinner.
That's what he's doing. When he's done with lunch, they're getting dinner ready. You can smell it. And then, you know, 8 o'clock at night, they're still doing the dishes. And, you know, he's checking and making sure in the fridge. This is a very primitive refrigerator from those days. That they have everything ready for breakfast in the morning. That's his life. Now watch. The Lord, the boss, went away and we don't know when he's coming back. When he does come back, that servant will be blessed who is so doing. Doing what? His job. You know, in this parable, it isn't that the Lord is going to be pleased with the one who has a brass band, put out a banner and says, "Welcome home, boss." No, what the boss wants to see is that he's doing his job. If he walks in and you know what, lunch isn't ready and there's no groceries in the house and he finds out from his kids, "Daddy, we didn't have anything to eat last night." That guy's going to be in big trouble. But the one who's going to be blessed is the one who is doing his job when the Lord comes back unexpectedly. See the comparisons here? You see, the bridegroom's coming back unexpectedly. So we got to be ready. The thief is coming. We don't know what night. We sure don't know what watch of the night. We got to be ready. And you know what? The boss is coming back. And you know what? We better be doing our job when the boss comes back. And my friend, that is a very, very strong message to every Christian in this room tonight. We need to be doing what? Our job. Our job. Our job. Now, to anybody here who isn't a Christian, when he says be ready, I'm warning you that the coming of Christ for his own will just take something out of your life you really need. I don't think there's anybody here who wants to spend eternity away from God. I don't think anybody here wants to go to hell. And you may complain about it, but those people who bug you about coming to church and tell you about Christ and give you literature and pray for you, you have a little bit inside you that appreciates them. There may be some hope for you spiritually. Maybe it'll be heaven and not hell, partly because of them. But I'm going to tell you, when Jesus Christ does come for his own, every witness in your life is going to be gone. All of them. Relatives. Preachers. Co-workers. Gone. Gone. And you might be among those who will have strong delusion and believe a lie. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And friends are going to tell you, if you're not saved, then you're not ready for the second coming, and you need to get saved tonight. But if you are saved, you know what the Lord wants you doing when he comes back? Your job. And our job is twofold. Number one, to be a witness. And number two, has to do with the ministry and ministries God has given us. You know, we always act like we got lots of time. I remember when I took my first girl off to college, our oldest daughter, took her off to college, drove 750 miles to college with her, dropped her off, said goodbye, and cried 750 miles back. I missed her. But really, you know what I was mourning over? That I hadn't got it done. There was so much I had planned on doing with her, talks I'd never had, experiences I never had. Now I'm going to tell you some good news. If any of you are grieving over kids lost to college, I'll tell you some good news. I found out that she wasn't done being reared. Had a few more years of it. But you know what, friends? We are so prone to putting stuff off. When Jesus comes back, he wants to find us doing our job, and part of your ministry is bringing up your kids. Where do you want to be when Jesus comes back? I tell you what, doing the dishes, homeschooling, vacuuming the floor, serving your husband, your job. What does the Lord want to find you? What do you want the Lord finding you doing when he comes back? I'll tell you what, being dad, leading the family, getting God's direction on your knees. He wants you to find you doing your job. A member of a church. An active member of a good Bible-believing church. ministering to the church according to the gift he gave you. Teaching if you are gifted to teach. Ushering if you're gifted to usher. Serving in the capacity. That's where he wants you to be. You know, all this stuff about, I got to think about it. I got to pray about it. I'm not really sure. We've been looking around for churches for the last 5 years. And we'll eventually settle down. I'm going to tell you that the Lord Jesus gave us the warning. That is not going to be where we're going to be want to be when he comes. And the second coming of Jesus Christ at any moment is a big part of the Christian life. So we can get at our work and stay at it. And friends, let's heed the warning the Lord gave us. Shall we bow our heads together right now? Oh Lord, we thank you for the whole plan. We thank you for your redemption and your blood. We thank you for the spread of the gospel around the world and even to us. But we thank you for your second coming, the blessed hope. Oh, Lord, let our minds absorb the truth of your imminent coming in such a way that it becomes a part of our daily life. And dear Lord, I pray that this very evening we will conclude to do what you want us to do now so that we might be occupying at the time of your coming, doing your will. Help us, Lord, to be your servants and faithful servants, we pray in Jesus' name.